Bismillah, alhamdulillah, you're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting almost live all the way from Mount Vernon, New York. The program tonight is a special program because this is in the last 10 days of Ramadan. This is the month of fasting for the Muslims, and it's a time when Muslims come close together to each other and closer, inshallah, to Almighty God, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let us be here together here in Mount Vernon to share and talk about some important issues which concern the future of Islam. Not only Islam here in Mount Vernon or in New York or even in America, but Islam in the world. So the website that we have developed for this project is called Islam Tomorrow. IslamTomorrow.com. I like to get my commercials up front. Sneak it right in there. Alhamdulillah. But I'm your host, Yusuf Estes. I'm the National Muslim Chaplain for the United States. And I go around talking about Islam to the institutions, which includes the military, the universities, and of course the prisons. When I left Christianity to become a Muslim, a lot of the people I knew in the old days who were listening to me preach Christianity, when they found out what I do now, they said, well, at least he's in prison where he belongs. Alhamdulillah. I made a little joke about that because, as all of you probably know better than me, Yusuf alayhi salam, the prophet, has a beautiful face. His face is so beautiful that the women are so attracted to this man, they can't help but stare at his face, so much so that even if they're cutting some oranges or fruit in their hands, they will just not even realize they cut all the way through and cut their hands. Now this is in the story mentioned in Surah Yusuf. So I said, there's a good name for me. They said, when you come to Islam, you can get any name you like. I said, that's a good idea. I said, I want to be like Yusuf. Because his story, by the way, is mentioned also in the Bible, but it doesn't mention how beautiful it is. It does mention the lady chasing him, though. That's in there. But I said, you know, the most beautiful face. Even I heard a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, told us that in the Jannah, in the paradise, in heaven, that you will have the face of the most beautiful man, Yusuf. I said, this works for me. That's my name. Yes, sir, baby. So I took the name Yusuf. I didn't get the face, but I did get to go to prison. I got to go to prison, so alhamdulillah. So that's what I do. I go to institutions and I talk about Islam. I was in a prison just a few nights ago in New Mexico, a place called Las Lunas. And we were down there in the prison, and we had only one Muslim, but he brought about 15 or 20 Christians with him. And when I was through with my project with them, which was not very long, it was, you know, like we're sitting together, subhanAllah, every one of them changed their mind about Islam, and some of them stood up for Shahada, and some of them were a little bit shy. They did their Shahada sitting down. Alhamdulillah. But it's easy. You know why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has chained up the shaitan during Ramadan. It's much easier for dawah right now. So easy. What is dawah, by the way? It's an invitation. You know, you shouldn't invite somebody to something you don't have, should you? Suppose you got an invitation, like from me. I send you an invitation, a nice card, you open it up, you said, oh, look, I got an invitation. The invitation's telling me to go to Yusuf's place tomorrow, 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock, everything, going to have everything there, you know, at his place, 123 Main Street. So you go to 123 Main Street, there's no house. You look and you say, what's this? There's no house. There's a tree. There's a man sitting under a tree. Who is that? That's Yusuf.
Hey, Yusuf, assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. What's this? Oh, I don't have a house, but come on over and sit with me. Oh, okay.
Well, he said he's going to have everything there, so obviously he's going to have some food or drink or something, you know.
So we sit, we're talking for a while. Well, you don't want to say anything. In Islam, it's not nice to go to somebody's house and go, hey, you got any food? In fact, I was with some brothers, they said, you know, really, when you, yeah, seriously,
you can ask for water. They said, this is not a problem. You can ask your host,
could I have a glass of water, something like that. Or milk. What is milk? Salt. You can ask for that.
So you're sitting there, you're waiting, you're thinking,
what is this guy going to serve us some food, man? Finally you say,
by the way, Yusuf, when you finally get around to serving the food, is it going to have any water and salt with it? I say, I don't have any food.
You what? You don't have any food? Say what? You invited me to your house and you don't have a house? You invited me to food and you don't have any food? What is that?
And that's the dawah that we make today to the people.
We call them to Islam, and when they get there, there's nothing there. Ask yourself a question. What are you inviting the people to?
You say, I'm inviting them to Islam. Okay, what is it? Well, you know, it's a religion. And
we go to the masjid, and we, you know, sometimes. Where's the masjid? That's a good question. I hadn't lived here very long. How long you lived here? Well, do they have a masjid here in Mount Vernon or not?
Well, somebody told me that there was a masjid here.
Well, how new are you? When did you move here? 22 years ago. And you don't know where the masjid is. Amazing.
That's amazing, isn't it? What are you calling the people to? Stop and think. What are you calling the people to?
When you say you're going to do dawah, you're going to do invitation, but to what? This is amazing. Because if you said, come to my religion, they said, okay, what is it?
What is it? I read a book. I bought a book. I went to Barnes & Noble, Borders Books of Music.
I got a book that told me about Islam. Is it true you Muslims only worship one God? Well, yeah, that's it. That's what we do.
One God? Yeah.
It says here you don't worship anything but one God. You look to your God for everything. Yeah, that's it. That's what we do. Well, then can I ask you a question? Yeah. What you doing walking around with that lucky rabbit's foot?
If you think God's going to take care of you, why you got this foot from a rabbit? What's that? It wasn't lucky for the rabbit.
And how come you're walking around here, you pick up the newspaper in the daytime? We work with you, see you. And you're looking at your horoscope to see what's happening with Gemini or Virgo
or Pisces. What you checking that out for? Huh?
Well, you know, just it's kind of fun. We just, you know. So you trust your God for everything? Yeah. Everything? Yeah. Knock on wood. Astaghfirullah.
This is a religion. People who believe the wood is
having some kind of power. That's why they knock on wood. Did you know that? Muslims do the same. Knock on wood. What's that? Hey, I heard you Muslims, you pray 5 times a day. Is that right? Yeah.
So how do you do that?
Oh, you know, we just like, you know, pray. It says here you have to face the east. Is that right?
Oh, yeah. Well, you've been working here at this company how long? 5 years? Yeah. We didn't ever see you pray here.
Do you pray? Yeah. Okay, which way do you pray? Which way is east for you? Huh?
You know, I can pray in my heart.
You what? You said that
you're a Muslim, you're inviting me to come to Islam.
You're telling me that you pray. I didn't see you pray. Well, I'm a Muslim, but, you know, I don't pray. Oh? Now, it says here in this book something called zakat. What is that?
Oh, that's charity. We have to pay it. Well, do you pay it?
Well, you know, that's between me and Allah. You know, I'm a Muslim, but, you know.
But, you know, but. Oh, I see. Well, it says in the book that you Muslims, you fast the month of Ramadan.
Yeah, that's right, we do that. Well, it's Ramadan right now. Yeah. So what you doing with that Pepsi in your hand? What's that?
If a person is sick, they can make it up. Are you sick? Well, I'm a Muslim, but, you know, I really don't fast. Well, it says here
in this book, you make something called pilgrimage. What is that? You call it Hajj? Unless you're from Cairo, you call it Hajj.
I don't know if you get anybody from Cairo here, that's
Egypt, yeah, they say Hajj. They don't pronounce it.
Hajj. Okay, so it says here you have to do that once in your life whenever Allah makes the way easy for you and there's no difficulty, you have the money. Yeah. Well, you know, it's... Yeah, that's right. Well, we didn't see you do that. Well, no, I didn't do that. But, you know, money is... Well, you took all your kids down to Disney World.
You were going a whole month down there. You spent a whole month down Disney World.
I guess you did tow-off around Epcot Center, huh? What's that? Did you do
Hajj?
I'm a Muslim, but I don't, you know, I don't. It said here too that you have to wear hijab. Women have to wear hijab.
Is that right? What is that? Well, it's a covering.
Well, what kind of covering? Are you supposed to cover your hair and your ears and all that? Well, yeah. Well, see, you do that. Well, I'm a Muslim, but, you know. It's hard, you know, in America. I'm a Muslim, but... Look here, it says, Muslim, you're supposed to grow a beard. It says that right here. What, do you have a beard that we don't see? Huh? Well, I'm a Muslim, but... Wait a minute! You're a Muslim, but... You only got part of the body, that's it, just the butt. It'd be nice if you get some legs and arms, a torso, a head, make a whole Muslim. So some of us, we're just partial Muslims. We don't have it together yet. But I think when we get it together and we can show people the real Islam, I think you're going to see an amazing thing in this country. Because every time I watch Muslims practice Islam, and really, really try to show Islam in a nice way. Talk to the people with kindness and concern, like the Manhaj of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him. Then I saw people come to Islam. But how do you expect people to come to something that they can't see, can't hear, can't understand, and for sure they know you don't like it because you don't do it? Make sense? See the problem? You understand the problem? Yeah, that's the problem, isn't it? That's the truth, isn't it? Yeah. How do you call people to something that you don't do?
When I came into Islam 11 years ago, I was so impressed. I was
so totally, as the kids say, blown away. I couldn't believe it. This is amazing. The people in this world, they need to know about Islam. It is the solution to every single problem you've got. But then I looked at the Muslims and I said, oh my God. The best product in the world and the worst salesman. Why? Because they don't use the product themselves. Look around. Think about it. Suppose we went down to the car lot and we said, we need a car. You know what? We need a new car. We don't have a whole lot of money, but we got a little bit. Let's go buy a car.
We go to the car lot. The first thing we see at the car lot, they got a brand new Lexus. You know the Toyota Lexus? That real fancy, huh? And the guy's telling you,
this is not a car. This is a traveling machine.
Wow! They give you a big sales pitch, tell you about how it has radar, satellite control. You can do this, you can do that. Have you seen them? Amazing car. It's an amazing car. And he's saying, don't say car. Say system. System. Oh, okay. Okay. But it costs more money.
What? Who cares about money?
This is a system. Yeah, you're right. Oh. Can we come back after lunch? We'll go talk about it. We go to lunch. We talk about it. Yes, let's get this car. It's going to cost more money, but it's going to be worth it, you know? So we go back to the car lot. When we go back to the car lot, we see the salesman coming back from lunch. He's driving an old Toyota. Old Toyota. Real old. Like about 1970. And we pulled in and we said, what's that? You told us all about the system. You told us all about the Lexus. He said, yeah, I can't afford that. Okay. So what will we do? Same thing. Same thing. We're going to say, He works here. He don't want it. I don't want it. You tell the people about Islam, they look at you and go, where is it? Where is it? And it makes sense now we see why there's a problem. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not playing with you. This is not a game. We need to start at the very beginning and think about it. Many, many of the Muslims that I've met have a serious problem. I'm talking about the youth. They have a serious problem because their parents are not taking the time to explain to them what Islam even is. If they start to ask a question, the parents tell them to shut up. I'm busy, I'm tired, I'm working over here. This is the same thing the Christians do. Same thing the Jewish do. They get tired and they're busy and they're... Be quiet, don't ask me that question. Yeah, but I just want to ask, why did Allah... Don't ever ask about Allah. What's the matter with you?
Well, did the Quran say this? Because that looks like...
Don't you question the Quran. You just believe. Have you heard that one? How are they going to learn? How can they know anything?
And when they say, well, why
do I have to wear a hijab, Daddy? You just have to. Okay, so what she will do, she'll wear it until you're out of sight, then she'll take it off. Why do we have to pray?
You just have to, because you're Muslim. Oh, okay. So?
They don't even know why they're praying. They just stand there. Stand up, bend over, stand up, fall down on the ground, get back up again. One boy in one of my classes one time, I was going to let them pray there in the room because they were very young. I didn't want to take them downstairs in the masala. So it was Isha, and they prayed. And this one boy, when he got up to 12 rak'ah, I stopped him. 12. Boom, boom, up, down, up, down, up, down. I said, it looks like he's in, you know what, exercise. I said, so what are you doing? He said, I'm praying. I said, the who? Where do you get this from? Do you know how to end? He said, no.
And you go just keep praying till you get tired? Yeah.
SubhanAllah. What is this? So, where we have to begin is in the very, very center and work from there. When you pass by a puddle or a pond or something where the water is real still, have you ever seen it? Water is real still and you see some rocks. What does a young boy always do? All of us have a young boy in us, right? We pick up the rock and boink. And the biggest splash is always where the rock hits, right in the middle, isn't it? And then it goes out from there. And so we have to start in the middle.
Right at the center. And the center in Islam is always focused on Allah. So start on that.
And understand who is Allah. Because most of us didn't think about it. We just said, yes, that's it. But when we look around us, we look to the heavens. We look to the sky. We look to the stars and the moon. And we look at the mountains. We look at the rivers. We look at the animals. We look at the creation of Allah. We know somebody created it, don't we? Of course. Now, when you see a car on the street, you don't have to see somebody make it to know it's a car, right? You know that's a car, right? When you see a painting on the wall, you don't have to see somebody painting. You know it's a painting, yes? When you see food, you don't have to see the chef cook it. You know it's food, right? And the same way, when you look to the creation of Allah, you know there must be Allah, the Creator. How did it get there? And when somebody says to you, well, a big bang. Have you ever heard about a big bang? Something exploded a long time ago, a big rock, and it just blew up and it became everything? Where'd the rock come from? Where did it come from? That's a good question. And what made it blow up? They said it got too hot. How did it get hot? This is a dumb theory. Because when... Don't talk to me about something blowing up, okay? Don't talk to me about something exploding. I'm a Muslim. We're the experts on blowing up and exploding. Yes or no? So don't come to us with this. We're going to tell you it's impossible to have such an organization like all the planets and all the systems, the stars, the moon, everything is not going to come from something blowing up. Is it? Is it? Take a water glass, an iced tea glass, walk out to the street and drop it. Drop it. What will happen? It'll break in how many pieces? How many exactly, do you know? Nobody knows, do they? Okay, drop it. When it breaks, count all the pieces and go get another glass and come back and make it break just like that one broke. Can you do it? Or how about you can drop it and make it break just in half? Can you do that? Three equal pieces. Four equal pieces. Can you do that? How about you drop it and it falls down and it makes little tiny glasses that you can use later for shai or something like this? Of course not. How about a tornado? You know tornado? What's a tornado? Huh? What is it? Like a lot of hot air, huh? Kind of like, I'm from Washington, D.C. We get a lot of hot air over there, especially election time. Anyway. Suppose a tornado goes through a junkyard, okay? A junkyard full of cars, old cars, no good anymore, huh? Tornado goes through the junkyard, picks up all this trash up in the air, throws it around, drops it down, it's a brand new Mercedes, motor is running. Why are you laughing? These people said an exploding rock made all of this. Human beings came out of an exploding rock. What is it, an egg? This is crazy. Some of the things that they tell these children at school make you nuts. Tell you exploding rock, then here's the planet, it's got water. Where did the water come from? Oh, they said, well, when it cooled down, it condensed. No. You know and I know that's not how water comes. It had to be there. How did it get there? And then they talk about the blue-green algae. How did that get there? And then they said something had to come along and eat it. Why? Who? Where? And that became the amoeboids. And something bigger had to eat them. That's what it said in one of the science books. It said something came along and ate it. And that was the bigger version. How is that? There must have been cannibals. And then after that it said they started jumping out of the water, trying to catch flies. Where did the flies come from? And then they turned into birds from jumping out of the water. Have you seen this? This is crazy. And some of them crawled on their fins up on the land and turned into monkeys. And the monkeys turned into people. Have you heard this? Is this crazy or what? It's all because they don't want to believe in Allah. That's the bottom line. They would rather make up something that's so insane. This is so crazy. Even Steven Spielberg and George Lucas, they're not even going to make a movie about it because they know nobody will go see it. If people came from monkeys, evolution, how come we still have monkeys? Did they not progress yet? They talk about a missing link. Hello, there's monkeys and there's people. You don't need to say anything except that what? Wrong answer. They say there's a missing link. Have you heard that? Do you know it's with a genetic code? They can tell you today what's a genetic code and something called DNA. There's not one missing link. There's almost 3,000 missing pieces in the DNA code between any monkeys, any ape, and a human being. But there is one animal that's very close to a human being. You know what it is? Anybody know? Do you know? When John Wayne needed a heart operation, he needed a valve, a heart valve. They didn't take it out of an orangutan or a gibbon or a gorilla or a chimpanzee. They went down to the local farm. They said, hey, Farmer Brown, we need to get an animal from you. We need a part, spare part to put in John Wayne, the Duke. Pig. A pig. Hello? Why don't you tell the truth? You think you evolved? You evolved from a pig. You want to say that? That's a real oinker. By the way, they don't like to see me coming.
But it's serious. Because people start to believe that. And then the next thing that happens
is that they start to tell you that somebody's skin color makes a difference. You follow that? The one that's closer colored to the gorilla must be more primitive. It's okay to kill them. It's okay to destroy them. That's the real purpose behind this evolution theory, is so you can put down another race of people. And when they came to this country here, I'm talking about my relatives, my ancestors, when they came to this country, they said they civilized the savages. Have you ever heard that one before?
Yes.
Civilized. Now, when they went to India, you know India? They colonized those savages.
In both cases, it comes out the same way, doesn't it? The local people get pushed out of the way.
Is it? Do you realize what they did to the American Indians? Do you have any clue about this? They pushed them back, killed them, pushed them back, skinned them, took their head cover, what do you call the scalp? That's why they did that to the English when the British came, because they did it to them first. Did you know that? Yeah. And then they made agreements with them. They would put them on a piece of land. Say, you have to live here. They said, we can't live here, but this is not what we're used to. We're used to farming. Many of these people were farmers, by the way. They weren't savages. They said, we can't farm. There's nothing to farm. There's nothing but rocks. They said, we'll start a rock farm and leave them there. And then all of a sudden, they discovered some rocks there that are shiny and pretty. They're called gold. Okay, get off the land. Move off. No, we put you in the wrong place. Move. Get off. And they put them in another place, and they found another kind of rocks there. They glowed in the dark. It's called uranium. They said, okay, get off. We need this uranium. Then they found something else called oil. Okay, get off. You need to move again. We need to civilize you. I don't think you could take much more civilization like that. The point I'm saying is, you see, whenever it's somebody else, then it's okay to put them down because we're higher up the evolutionary chain. Follow that? And that's what they use that for. There's some books on this subject for your youth and for you. I highly recommend these books. Evolution of Deceit. Evolution of Deceit. If anybody wants one, you can write to me. I'll send it to you free, inshallah. Free. I want you to have the book. It's written by a Muslim in Turkey. Beautiful book. Maybe some of you heard about it. You need to know about these books. Harun Yahya. Excellent work. He even has a website. You can go and see a lot of this stuff. It's great. Evolution of Deceit. Go to our website, islamtomorrow.com. Check it out, and while you're there, when it says free, go there and sign up for a free book or on whatever you need. By the way, you like the way I stuck another commercial in there? It's like the infomercial. right in there. Okay, alhamdulillah. Moving right along. Now, we talk about Allah. Who is Allah? Allah tells us in the Quran, He's not like His creation. We talked about that today in the khutbah. Allah is never like His creation. Allah is Allah. Creation is something else that's not Allah. If you understand that, then you have the first key to solving the problem. Because all the other religions make a big mistake. They put Allah in the creation. But Allah is not in His creation. Allah is not created. He's the creator, and He doesn't do some things. There are some things Allah does not do. We don't say Allah does everything. If you say it, you made a mistake. We say Allah is able to do what He wants to do. Allah kulli shay'in qadir. Allah is capable of doing what He wants. But He never wants to do something stupid, like be inside of His own creation, because then He wouldn't be Allah anymore. And He doesn't ever want to die, so He's not going to die. You might say, well, that makes sense. Don't forget the Christians teach their God died on a cross. Whoa. It makes you wonder who was running everything while God's laying there dead. It's a good thing they got two backups. Now, I used to be a Christian. I know somebody's going to get mad and say, I don't like the way you said that. But stop and think about it. Nowhere in the entire Bible does it ever say God is three. It doesn't say that. And I studied it, not only in English, but in the Koine Greek of the New Testament and the Hebrew of the Old Testament. I will tell you this, there's one phrase that was added about 1,000 years ago to the Greek. In a translation, it was picked up and put into the King James Version. And it's in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 7, and it says, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and these three equal one, or three are one. But that was added. It was actually a takeoff of the verse before it that said, there are three that bear witness, the Father, the blood, and the Spirit, and they agree. That's what it says. And there's a big difference between that phrase. And in any case, it's epistle, it's not a gospel, and they don't really know who wrote it. But that's a long way from saying that there's three gods, when there's not. There's only one, especially if they look in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29, it said, the Lord your God is one God. Who said that? According to them, Jesus said it. He's one. And you worship Him alone without any partners. Why? Because He's keeping the commandments. And He told the people that they will not get to paradise unless they keep the commandments. Their righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. That's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, 18, and 19. And if you understand what that means, it means they don't have any foundation to come up here and say that God is three, when Jesus didn't say that, or that if Jesus died on a cross, they're saved. He didn't say that. He said, you have to keep the commandments. And you have to be righteous. So it's not a get-out-of-jail-free card in Monopoly, is it? So I'm mentioning this because we have some Christian guests here, and I'm not trying to be hard on them, but I want you to think. I had to go through a thinking process and realize that doesn't work. You have to know there really is a God. He's going to hold you to account for what you say and what you do. All of the Muslims agree with the Ten Commandments, by the way. We agree 100%. The first commandment in the Old Testament, mentioning in the book of Exodus chapter 20, it says, the Lord your God is one God. One. One. Now you have no other God beside Him. And the first commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods beside God. Every Muslim agree to that? Absolutely. If you didn't agree to that, it'd be shirk. And we'd never get out of hell for that, right? Okay, second commandment, it tells them not to make any kind of image in their worship. Not of any statue, not of anything that crawls on the ground, swims in the water beneath, or flies in the air above. I was in a church one time reading this, and I looked up and I said, my God, we've got a man on a cross. That's somebody creeping on the ground, right? They've got a fish emblem up there. That's of something swimming in the water. And then they got a dove, a bird, up on the top in their stained glass window. I said, looks like you got all three things. All three things he said, don't do, you did it. The next commandment, number three, said, don't take the Lord thy God's name in vain. We believe that. We would never take Allah's name in a bad way. We'd never do that or associate that with something else. Allah's names are precious to us. 99 names are very precious to us. These are His attributes. He's the epitome of each one of those qualities. Is that true or false? Absolutely. So we have to agree with that. In the fourth commandment, it says, and this is so beautiful, it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And they say, we sure do. When is the Sabbath? They say Sunday. Oh, really? That's amazing. Because the Jews and the Muslims, we use the lunar calendar, and so we don't call the days like they call them in English. We don't have a Monday. How many of you know what Monday really means? I'm going to give you a clue. Let me tell you what Sunday means. Because the one who started that was Emperor Constantine, and he was a worshiper of the sun. So he had him change the day of worship from the day they used to have to become Sunday, because he worshiped the sun on Sunday. And they had to do that in the year 325, and since then they've been doing it. They changed the name to the Lord's Day. Yes. Sunday. Worship the sun. What do you think they worship on the next day, on Monday? On Monday. Sorry, I gave it away, didn't I? What about Zeus Day? Zeus. Oh my God. That old, remember the old Greek gods? Zeus, that's where it comes from. Woden's Day. It comes from the Druids who worshiped the god called Woden. And our word wood comes from those people who believe God's in the nature. Thor's Day, the god of war. Thursday. Friend's Day, the son of Woden. Saturn Day. Worshipping Saturn. And we're back to Sunday. But on the lunar calendar, for the Jews and the Muslims, it's the same. The first day is called Yom Ahad. First day is called number one. Sneen, second day. Salat, third day. Arba, fourth. Khams, fifth. Sitta, Seventh day is Saturday. Jews still worship on Saturday? Yep, sure do. So did Jesus. And when you ask them, how do you change this? SubhanAllah. They say, well, because it's the Lord's Day, because the Lord rose up out of their grave, blah, blah, blah. Say, hold on a second. Did He tell you to change the day? Because if He did, He broke one of the commandments. Well, actually, He didn't say that. You can't find it anywhere in the Bible. Even Paul didn't tell him to change the day. It happened 300 years later. Now, let's stop. Let's stop for a minute and look at something. In Islam, you cannot lie. In Islam, you cannot lie. Allah said in the Quran very clearly that, O you who believe, stand firm for justice, right? You can't lie. Even if it helps you, you have to tell the truth even against your own relatives or yourself. Is that right? Allah said it in the Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what translates to English, that anybody who's lying is not a Muslim. Anybody who lies is not a Muslim. He also said, if anybody lies about me and they say I said something, I didn't say it, let him reserve his seat in the hellfire. A Muslim would never intentionally lie about Islam, the Quran, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or Allah. We wouldn't do that. We can't do that. Right?
But when people come to us and try to attack our religion, they forget. They're lying about their own religion. They assume we're lying too. That's what they're doing. They think we lie. That's why they come and get real smart in our face.
Well, how come you Muslims can have four wives and a woman can only have one husband?
How come you Muslims beat your women? How come you Muslims, you cut off people's hands?
How come Muslims, you cut off people's heads just because somebody want to have a girlfriend? They're lying even in their statement. The statement is, why do you cut off somebody's head because they have a girlfriend? We don't cut off anybody's head for that, do we? Never. If a boy and a girl, or a girlfriend and boyfriend, meaning that they're going together, even if they have sex together, nobody cuts their heads off. They get in trouble, they're punished, but that's not the punishment. Because we're not trying to kill anybody. So why do you come with that kind of question? Why do they lie in the question? I was in Florida. I went on a radio show, and when I got done with the radio show, as I was leaving, the lady asked me the question. She said, oh, which one are you, a Muslim or an Islamic? I said, what? This same lady a few minutes ago tried to embarrass me in front of her whole listening audience. She invited me to be on the show, talk about the fact I'm going to be at the university that night. And she sounded real intelligent when she started out. She opened up her show. She didn't say I was sitting there with her. She opened up her show and started reading out of a book by Steve Emerson. Steve Emerson's the number one terrorist expert for the presidency. In other words, he'll tell you what terrorism is, and of course they always mention it's Muslims. He's an expert on it, right? So she's reading out of his book and saying horrible things about Islam and Muslims. And then she turned to me after all of this. She said, I have the National Muslim Chaplain here with me today, and what do you say about all that?
SubhanAllah, look at this lady. Look what she did. Well, it's my turn now, right?
Yep.
Yep.
I said, ma'am, by the way, I have an MA in English, so I'm going to have a little fun with her, you know. I said, ma'am, there's something in the English language. It's called a question, and it has a question mark. Something else called a statement, and it has exclamation or a period. Now what you did, you made a statement, but you put a question mark after it. She said, huh? I said, suppose I ask you, answer this question for me, yes or no? Yes or no? Is your mother out of jail yet?
My mother's not in jail.
I didn't ask you that. I said yes or no.
Is your mother in jail?
No.
Well, I'm glad she got out.
But she wasn't in jail.
No, hold on. Hold on. That's the way you ask me the question. So I ask you the same way. Now, you go straighten your question out and come back when you can ask it in the right way. Okay?
I had one get in my face one time after we gave a lecture. He's a Coptic Christian from Egypt. You know how much they love Islam? In 11 years, we gave thousands of shahadas, but I only gave shahada to two from the Coptics. That's all. Alhamdulillah for that. But I want you to listen and pay attention. Because this man comes in my state
and he says, what do you say about a 53-year-old man that has sex with a 6-year-old girl? I start rolling up my sleeves. I said, that all depends on that question you just asked. If it's a rhetorical question, or if that's an insult on the Prophet of Islam. He said, it's rhetorical. It's rhetorical. Rhetorical means It doesn't need an answer. It means you're just making a statement, like Alam Tarakefa Fa'ala Rabuka Bi Ashabafil. That's a rhetorical question.
Have you not considered how your Lord dealt with the people of the elephant?
Okay, that's rhetorical. I said, so? He said, it's rhetorical. I said, in this case, I don't need to give you an answer, do I?
Because that's a filthy thing to say.
And it had lies in it. It had so many lies in it. I don't know if you caught how many lies were in that question. First of all, and most important of all, is the word sex. There's no time in Islam when anybody has sex except in marriage. But in this Kafir society, they have sex with everybody and anything, anytime, anywhere, any place, and forget about marriage. Marriage is just a chance to get your hands on somebody else's money. There's no respect for marriage over here. How many girlfriends can they have? No limit. How many boyfriends can they have? I'm talking about the men. There's no limit. Nobody cares. You better not say anything. You better not call them homosexual. You got to call them gay. You can't be talking about this man has a girlfriend now. He has a mistress. What is that? That's an insult to that woman, isn't it? It's an insult to go to a woman and do something like this to her. She has nothing. She has no security. She has no... Suppose she has a child. This is horrible. The only worst thing is what he did to his own wife. That's humiliating to his wife what he did. Is that right or wrong?
Yes.
It stinks. It's rotten. But they don't have
any law against that.
But if a man would take two wives to give them both fair treatment, to help both of them, to give them a place to live, to give them food, shelter, and honor, and respect, dignity. Okay, that's against the law. You're going to jail. Who's sick here? Who's got a problem here? Hello? Now, I'm not saying you need to go out and get another wife and do that here in this country. They got a law against that. I understand that. But I'm saying, why do you want to come and attack me when what you got stinks? Now, for more about this, we're putting up something on our website, islamtomorrow.com. I'm getting good at that. Just stick them right in there. Boom. We're putting up something on the website called Dealing with Harsh Questions. Because before I deal with these questions, I come back with a question to them. If the answer to this question is so nice that you say, oh, I didn't know that, that's nice. If you say, oh, that's really an amazing thing, I didn't know that, then if you say that, are you ready to worship your Lord alone without any partners? Are you ready to say your Shahada and begin to worship the one who created you in the first place? Because if you're not, I'm not going to waste my time giving you the answer. Well, yeah, okay, go ahead. All right, now let's go back to that question. I don't know where you got it. You probably pulled it off of the internet, a website somewhere, or you heard somebody say it, because you don't even know anything about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you don't even know how you know his story. Let's begin. First of all, don't say it that way because it's a lie. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all of his companions and all the Muslims since then know that nobody has sex except in marriage. Islam came to give rights to people. And this is one of the many answers to many of the questions. I'm just going to give you this tonight and finish. But I want you to hear this. Because this is so important to defend the truth about Islam and our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The lies that are embedded in that question stink. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did get married to a young girl, yes. But how do we know anything about it? Now I'm going to ask you a question. You said he did something. I'm asking you, how do you know it? Where did you get this information from? Who said it? On what authority? Because if you come in and challenge me and say, I did something like this, I'm going to take you to court. That's defamation of character. I will take you to court. I'll sue you, buddy. Now, you got some proof? Where'd you get it? And I'll tell you where the story comes from. It comes from something called hadith. And in Islam, we are the ones who perfected hadith. There was no such thing as hadith until it was perfected by the scholars of Islam over 1,200 years ago. When Imam Bukhari and his student, Imam Muslim, worked on something called the science of hadith, perfecting something called riwayah, and the chain of narrators became such an authority you could test it, so much so that you know exactly what somebody said because you know who the people are that said it. And they used this method of investigation in Scotland Yard in England to solve big crimes. They used the same exact methodology on the internet, on eBay, on the auctions, because they record the history of a person bidding, buying, and selling, and trading on the internet. And it's the same exact thing developed by the early scholars of Islam to determine who said what, when, where, and how. Hadith. So we will tell you, we know exactly what was said, on what day, by what person, and on what authority, and trace it back to the lips of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These hadith carry something called ijazah. The Quran is memorized by people who have ijazah. Now this is not a joke. This is something that can be verified exactly. Now, each hadith is on the authority of somebody. An Umar radiallahu anhu, an Aisha radiallahu anha, an Ibn Abbas, an Abu Hurairah, an, and so on and so on. It means on the authority of this person by rawaya, chain of narrators, through these people recorded by so and so and perfected sahih. And we know exactly what was said, and we know who said it. Do you want me to tell you who said it? He's going, yeah, I want to know. Aisha said it herself. And before I tell you what she said, I'm asking you a question. Do you accept her testimony in court, yes or no? Because you're making an accusation against him, just like in a court of law. So the question now is she a reliable witness? Do you accept what she says, yes or no? Because it's the only way we know it is from her lips. Do you accept what she said, yes or no? Yes. Oh, you accept it? Now, do you accept everything she says or just some of it? Well, I don't know. Then it's not a reliable witness. If you don't know, you can't answer. Leave it. For me, I swear I know she said it. I have no doubt. Would you like to know what she said? Yeah, I would like to know. Well, I'm telling you, she is a credible witness. I believe everything she said, but before I tell you what she said, I'm asking you, do you believe everything she said? Do you? Well, because she said there's only one God to worship. He has no partners, and Muhammad is his messenger. Do you agree with that statement? Because if you don't, then why would you agree with the other statement she says? You need to decide right now, right here, whether or not you believe there's a God, because that's part of what she said. If you don't believe in God, then just pass on and move down the road and shut your mouth. One brother said I was a little bit hard with that. I'm not hard. You don't know what you said when you insulted the Prophet of Islam. You don't know how much anger you can bring out in a real movement in a believer when you say something like that, brother. Where I come from, you don't pull your gun out unless you're going to shoot somebody. And you've just pulled yours out. Now,
I believe what she said, and I have no doubt in any of it. Would you like to know what she said? Yeah. Okay.
She tells us
that she was playing in the yard outside with her dogs.
Her parents called her inside, and she went inside, and they talked to her about the fact that they were making
some kind of a marriage arrangement with the Prophet of Islam, who was their dearest friend. The mother and the father know Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam since he's a boy. Okay? They love him, they respect him, they honor him, and they believe in his message that there's only one God and you worship him alone.
And they're asking her about this subject. What does she think?
She's a kid. She doesn't know. Whatever. And she goes back outside and plays. How old? 9, not 6. Oh.
And then, years later, when she was old enough to have babies, to get married, to make the decision of who to marry, then
they asked her, what do you think about what we talked to you about earlier about getting married to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
She said she liked the idea, she would like to be married to him. So they got married. Have you caught the key word here? The key word is marry, M-A-R-R-Y, marriage, zawj. They got married, not sex, married. People in this country don't have a clue what that is.
They're having sex with their own kids, their own relatives, at any age.
They don't know, they don't care. Don't put that on our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay?
Bismillah. Oh,
that's nice. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil Alameen. I have to calm down when somebody insults the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because I really don't like that. And I have to just turn away from these people or else tell them like it is. But on this point, Aisha herself is the one telling us the story. And she's telling us that this is to show the right of women. They cannot be married off against their will. Allah said it in the Quran, and it's being mentioned here in Hadith. The children cannot be married off until they're old enough to make the decision themselves. It was to teach us a lesson.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Uh-huh. There's a lot more you didn't know.
Guess what else?
She tells us that when they did get married, that immediately he began to play with her and have fun. And he used to chase her and she chased him, and they would have a race. And she used to beat him. Who said it? She said it. She used to run and beat him. But she said later years, when I got fat, kind of heavy, she said, he used to beat me. We used to run and still play. And when it comes to the subject of being close and intimate, she describes the most beautiful relationship and how he was concerned and caring for her and helping her with things and also caressing her. And when they have intercourse, he's showing that this is also for women to enjoy and have pleasure from, not just for a man to satisfy himself. She taught us the way for a man to be good to a woman in bed. She taught us many things, and she became the biggest scholar of Islam, one of the top scholars of Islam. Yes or no? Absolutely. Her name, we say radiyallahu anha, after her name. How dare you say something like this against Prophet Islam and his wife? How? And they got married. And you don't even know what that is. Real marriage. Then, after he died, she never remarried anybody. Never wanted to get married again after he died. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She had so much respect for the Rasulullah. So much respect. So much love. That now I will challenge you with this one thing, and I want you to think about it. We'll take the dates off of these hadiths. We'll take the names out of the hadith. And we'll take the places out of the hadith and just tell the story. And we'll take this story to any psychiatrist, any counselor or psychologist, or anybody who deals with social matters in any language, and ask them, what do you say about a relationship between a man and a woman like you're reading here? What do you say about it? You know what they're going to tell you? They're going to say, you wish you had a relationship like this. This is the dream relationship. I wish I had it. Who is this? Who are these people? They will ask you, and you'll say, this is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wife. And when you see that, then are you ready to worship your Lord alone without any partners? Are you ready to come to terms with where you are? Because you're here, you're facing your own destiny. Either you go the right way or you're on your own. Do you see? He said, well, yeah. Say a shadow. Yeah, I'm ready. And wallahi, I saw it happen more than one time. Yes? They asked me, why do you separate the men from the women? Have you heard this? See that petition back there? Why don't you just tear that down? Well, first of all, do you know what it's there for? Yeah, you're oppressing women. Oh, you saw? If we oppressed women, we'd do what you do to them. Strip them down naked and pray them in front of everybody. That's oppression. Make them feel inferior unless they go out and buy lipstick and makeup and eyebrow stuff and put a wig on, and then when they put clothes on that don't fit because they don't look like that 100-pound model on TV, then she got to go down and get all this treatment and that treatment and jump up and down and all the rest of it. This oppression. For a Muslim woman, she has dignity. She wears hijab when she goes outside. When she comes here behind that screen, she can take it off. Maybe she'd like to feed her baby. She can do that behind that screen. Is that right or wrong? Okay. I'm not going to give you the whole story behind this one, but I had two girls, two Catholics, ask me the same question about this purga, this screen, this veil. Guess what? I asked them, what religion are you? They said Catholic. I said, who are the best women in your church? They said, the nuns. I said, the nuns, I see, okay. Do they have children?
Oh, no.
I said, why? They can't get married. The best women in your church can't get married, huh? Why?
Well, I guess they're married to God.
What? Wouldn't you say? You don't believe it, and I don't believe it. She said, I don't know what to say. I said, who are your best men? The priest. They have children?
No.
Why?
Well, they can't get married.
I said, why? They're married to God too? Astaghfirullah. What about your bishops, your cardinals, your pope? Can they get married?
No.
What will happen if you take a normal human being and you don't let them have marriage, you don't let them have sex, you don't let them have a family, you don't let them have children? What will happen? You want me to tell you what will happen? Go get any newspaper from last month and you'll know. They'll do unnatural things because they can't help it. And you're asking me why I put a petition up here to protect my sisters, and you put a petition between your best people and reality? You put a petition between them and life? You put a petition between them and love? And you're asking me? Wow! That's cool. Can I ask you another question?
Yeah.
If the best of your people can't get married, only the worst of your people get married and have kids, generation after generation after generation, never mind, I think I just answered my own question. I see the whole thing now. This happened in Florida. Wallahi, I was down there last week. I was in the same masjid, and I reminded them of this story. And when I was done, they came to me and they said, Sheikh, the sister that asked you that question, she's on the other side of that thing right now because she became a Muslim. And the other one also, but she couldn't come tonight. Both of them. Alhamdulillah. I couldn't believe it. I started crying. I couldn't believe it. Alhamdulillah. I'm saying this, brothers and sisters. We're on the truth. But we're so far away from Islam that we're even doubting the truth ourselves. Unless and until we come back to Islam and live it, we and our children and all the society will suffer as a result of that. Many people are coming to Islam without your help whatsoever. And they will continue according to Allah's will. But if you want Allah to forgive you, if you want a share in the Jannah, if you want a chance for you and your family to be successful in the next life, you better wake up. And I'm talking to Muslims. You better wake up. You better realize this deen is haq, it's truth. Not just for you on Friday or Eid or Ramadan. How many of you think Tarawih is fard, by the way? Do you think, I'm asking you, Tarawih, is it fard? Then why you come to this and you don't come for Fajr? Why? Well, brother, this is America and, no. No, you can answer the question yourself. You understand it better than I do. Please, my brothers and my sisters, let's work together. Let's work together on this subject. And we can do it. We can do it. I'm going to be with you a couple days here. And inshallah, I'll be back, coming back up to visit you again. But we have to work together. You're in America, yes. I agree with you. You're in the United States, yeah. I agree with you. Okay? I am too. That doesn't stop us from being a Muslim. And just because you wear a genitab, or a kufi, or a kameez and this, is not going to make you a Muslim. Your heart, you got to start in the right place. Let's work on getting close to Allah. Some of you make an itikaf. Why don't a few more of you make the same commitment? Let's stay close to Allah. What do you say? What do you say? It's a good idea. Let's ask Allah to guide us. Let's don't worry about those other people. Allah, guide them or misguide them. That's up to Allah. If they want Islam, alhamdulillah. There are brothers who will do anything for them. If they don't want it, alhamdulillah. Let them go their way. Let's don't fight with them. Let's don't argue with them. Let them go. If they get in your face and start insulting Islam, bring the answer, okay? But then let them go. Let it go. Be patient. Allah deal with them. It's not my job to force anybody into Islam. In fact, we're forbidden to do that. So we'll just pray for them. Pray for ourselves. Because if people... Now I'm going to end by mentioning something happened in El Paso, Texas. El Paso, Texas. A man is looking at Islam. We're talking about a redneck. Redneck. Okay? You know what that is? This man is thinking about Islam so much. You know, he's meeting, seeing, had some friends, you know. But he just, you know, I don't know. It's nice, but... One day, the imam of the masjid was sitting on the floor with a friend, talking. And this man heard them. Suddenly, the imam's legs hurt real bad, you know. Sometimes you get arthritis when you get old. Hurts your knees. He asked permission from the man. He said, do you mind... If I stretch my legs out, can I stretch my legs straight out? The other one said, Fadda.
Welcome. And the man said, oh my God.
He asked permission to stretch his legs? Oh, how much concern. Is this Islam? He said, yes. You have concern for everything from a person. Everything. Even smiling in the face of you. Even helping somebody else, so much just to move a piece of trash out of the way. He said, when I saw
the man asking permission to stretch out his legs, he said, I know I need this religion. I need it because this is real concern. This is real care for somebody else. This is what was taught by all the prophets. I need this religion. Ashhadu la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu wa Muhammad Rasulullah. See how Allah can guide off the smallest thing? SubhanAllah. So I beg Allah to forgive all of us for our shortcomings and straighten us out and bring us back to the true deen of Islam. I ask Allah to wake us up and put us in the right way. Amen. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide our youth so that they can replace us and do a better job than we do. And I ask Allah for all these guys right here, that Allah give them the strength and the courage and the wisdom to carry the real Islam to the next generation. Amen. I ask Allah to make it so that you can take the message to your children and they can take it to their children. Amen.
ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا تستطيعون به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين آمين اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد آمين You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting almost live, all the way from Mount Vernon, New York. See, I didn't forget. You can visit us on the internet at www.islamtomorrow.com. Our website's open 24 hours a day and always plenty of free parking.